Let's turn in God's Word to Acts 23, and we will be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 35. Acts 23, 1 through 35. And beginning in verse 1 of Acts 23, these are the words of our God. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young men depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." And he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner: "Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. And the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Those are God's words. Now, when we come to this chapter, we remember the Roman captain has led Paul to the Jewish court and coming to the high priest. And as Paul begins to speak at the beginning of the chapter to the Jewish leaders, the high priest commands that he be struck on the mouth, in which Paul responds by condemning the high priest's actions, which were against the law. And then Paul set the council against themselves, that half the council would defend Paul, the Pharisees. And we see that through verse 9. But because of the uproar now between the Pharisees and Sadducees, once again, the Roman captain rescues Paul. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus once again appeared to Paul and comforted him, exhorting him in his ministry and where he was then to end up in Rome to preach the gospel. And so promising that Paul would come to Rome. And through verse 15, a conspiracy then to kill Paul by the Jews. And through verse 22, that conspiracy made known to the Roman captain and the captain's actions in response to the end of the chapter to protect Paul and deliver him to Caesarea to stand before the Roman governor, Felix. Now, beloved, something often not brought out here when listening to sermons on this passage or when you're reading. When Jesus says in verse 11 that Paul is to proclaim the gospel in Rome, what do we notice immediately happen? A Jewish mob of 40 men rise up to kill him. Certainly it's a work of Satan to seek to kill the great messenger of Jesus, who's an apostle sent by Jesus. So what does our God do through His providence? He raises up 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to surround Paul and bring him to Caesarea away from the Jewish mob. So, beloved, when our Lord makes a promise here, Paul proclaiming the gospel in Rome, he will see it through no matter what. No matter what comes. And so we are to put our faith in our faithful God who keeps all of His promises. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thankful for how You show Your power and strength against any who would come against us who are faithful to the gospel. We're thankful that no one can take our soul, that You hold our soul in your perfect hands, and You protect us as a great fortress around us. And we're thankful when You make Your promises, You see them through all the way, even when it doesn't seem likely. Father, You make it come about at the right time. And for this we give You praise, and we're thankful. And Father, this evening we come asking and pleading that the gospel from amongst us would go forth with great zeal to the nations around us, that the gospel would be heard and believed unto salvation, and at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every soul confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Father, grow your church, grow your kingdom. Bring in many more citizens. Invite them to the wedding feast. And may we, and may they not reject you, but come boldly to the feast, boldly even to your throne, to worship you and cry out to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would glorify your Son and exalt his name forever. We're thankful that he is our forever King who sits on a forever throne. And Father, we're thankful for the church. We ask that you would uphold your bride and uphold this particular branch of your bride that we are here so gathered this evening. That you would strengthen us as we are weak. Sanctify us with the truth. Your word is truth. And make us one with you, just as the Father and the Son are one, so we seek to be one with you. And so make us one in Christ your Son. And Father, we pray for Julie, who's not feeling well this evening, as well as Jake and Marissa and the kids. Strengthen their bodies. Others not here. Think of Deanne and Patricia. Pray that you would strengthen them, that they would love you and worship you, and that you would bless them this day, though they are unable to be here this evening. Father, we ask that you would bless any others who are unable to be here, based on your providence. But those who are rebelling against you, rejecting you, and so not here, out of rebellion, we plead that you would turn their hearts back to you, just as we'll hear this evening from Judges, that you'll turn their hearts back to you, that they would love you and come worshiping you again and crying out to you once again. Father, we ask that you would provide for this congregation. Think of the many young ladies in this congregation who are soon needing to be married. We ask that you would provide young, godly men for them. And you would provide them at the right time, according to your providence and means. Father, we ask that you would be raising those young men up now and strengthening them in their doctrine, but also in their life of faithfulness to you, that they would love you above all others. And they would lead these young ladies well at the right time. Father, we pray also for the older folks here. We pray for their souls, that you would strengthen them in body, that they might serve you daily in prayer and meditating upon the word, to be godly examples to the younger here, and so that the older men would teach the younger men and the older women teach the younger women, as they are commanded to do in that book of Titus. And we pray that we would all be seeking to work and do our great duty before your throne in this, that the next generation would be godly and faithful to you. Our Father, we pray this as well, that you would be with the synod that meets not this coming week, but the following week. And our presbytery that meets as well, as we are to examine a man for ordination. We ask that these meetings would go according to your will. We ask that true justice would come about as we meet as a court of your church, and that your name would be praised. And that at the end of both those meetings, that your name would be exalted as the God who is faithful and who overcomes all the politics and the methods of man. And we pray that we would all, elders who gather, would rule according to your word alone and not what is nice or feels good, or is what is best in our own minds, but that you would guide us by the truth and cause us to rule well for your glory. And then, Father, we ask that you would bless this congregation next Lord's Day as Pastor McNamee comes. We ask that you would be preparing his heart to proclaim the word to this congregation, and you would uphold him and bless his ministry here amongst this body. And pray that you would cause this people here to be a blessing to him and presumably his wife, maybe even his son as well. Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts to you, that we would look in faith to the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.